I hate the idea that I suffer from the East Texas blight of sinus and throat problems, but unfortunately, I have sort of a warm feeling that I'm not the only one. So I'm sorry that some have to suffer it, but it would be better if all those had to go through it, I guess. It's something that really, really gets you down. I didn't put it in the bulletin. I had lunch with Shane Carrington Friday. We were talking about his wife, Kelly, and they are still dealing with some cancer they have located. And he was telling me they're planning on localizing it in a certain way, and I forget the name for it, but they were going to try to freeze it. And so those are some of the things that are in the works at this time. So I'd also ask you to remember Shane and Kelly and your prayers, because they've had a difficult time. Enjoy singing any song about the resurrection. Sing a song about one day the grave could conceal him no longer. Well, what a wonderful thought. And so it's good to be able to discuss with him, bring it up, and be a part of any study that way. It is the exhilarating and powerful thought of the resurrection and what it does for us. If you've got Mark, the 16th chapter, let's begin reading in verse 1. Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So many things were happening on that morning. So many different people in different places, and so many events and words that were spoken. I just wanted to pick out one. I thought for the last few weeks we've been talking about the crucifixion of Christ. I think a couple weeks ago we talked about Jesus saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." And I think last week we talked about, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And thought we would continue that thought and look at another verse. Pick out one verse that I thought would be helpful. It says that the ladies were coming to the tomb on early the first day of the week, and they had bought spices. And Jewish people in their history in Egypt had learned to bury the dead, especially the wealthier ones, when they had a tomb that you could walk into. They buried their dead like the Egyptians did. They wrapped them and almost in tomb, but not quite like the Egyptians did it, but they would wrap the body in linen and wrap within each roll some spices, and then they would place the body in the tomb. And on Friday when he died, it was very quick. They were trying other things. It was the preparation day, and they were trying to get things done, and so they simply prepared his body for burial right then, and were going to come back on the first day of the week. And they came back, and on the very early morning, they see the stone had been rolled away. And they were thinking among themselves before that, with all these spices and the things they had prepared, who's going to roll away the stone? And all of the things that had to happen around the teachings of Jesus and his crucifixion and all of the events was creating doubt and questions and some things they just couldn't believe in. And so many times, doubt and questions and things you just can't believe leads many times to, for us, the idea of being somebody who just worries. But the thing they were concerned about or worried about, who's going to roll this huge stone away, was not their concern, because when they get there, the stone's been rolled back and there is a young man there, or several angels are there. And they go in, and it's interesting what he says in verse 6. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Amazing. Just what are the thoughts, the emotions, the feelings they must have had at that time. And amazingly, he commissions them, instructs them to do something. And we read that in verse 7. "But go and tell his disciples." Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. They were instructed to not be filled with fear. And so many times, just overwhelming incident events and feelings can overcome us, and we are people of fear very easily. But they just hear this, "He is alive." And this is the statement again. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." He invites them to come over just to look at the place. He is alive. Again, he gives them this announcement, "He is risen," and then he tells them to do something. He says, "Go and tell his disciples." That's an amazing thing to me. He says, "But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." Which is the verse I picked out that I wanted to talk about for a little while this morning. Why didn't he just say, "Go tell the disciples that he's going into Galilee"? Why do you think he picked out Peter? Why did he say, "But go tell his disciples and Peter"? Why specify Peter? Was it because Peter was the most important one? Or he was the most famous, the most popular? I think most people would recognize very quickly. It's probably because pretty well known Peter had messed up. He had messed up in a royal way, it seems like. And what Peter's thoughts must have been. But the angel tells the ladies, "I want you to go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going to do something that he said he was going to do before he was crucified." But my question has always been, it's been interesting just to study it, "Go tell Peter," but go tell Peter what? Well, I see the part he says here, and that's what we would start off with. Go tell Peter and the disciples that you'll see Jesus in Galilee just as he said. But back up with me. If you're there with me in the 16th chapter of Mark, go back to the 14th chapter. In the 14th chapter, and all of this in preparation before he's arrested, he's going to be crucified. The 14th chapter, Mark, verse 27. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this day. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you," or "ahead of you, into Galilee.'" Jesus had been risen from the dead, or raised from the dead. And Jesus was who he claimed to be. He was thinking ahead for them. He was thinking about them. And he makes this statement, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Why is it so easy for us to hear certain things and not hear other things? Remember back in Matthew, the 16th chapter, when Jesus makes this famous statement, and this is right after the famous passages of Matthew 16, where Peter confesses, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," where Jesus asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they give different answers of different things, and He says, but who do you say that? Well, after this, as you look there in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And then he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me. What did he call Peter? Satan. Wow. Turns out, Peter realizes now that what he was saying was the truth. He was who he said he was and did what he said he was going to do. And I recognize that maybe the thought of Peter of confessing thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16, whatever Peter had in mind there about him being the Son of God almost was overwhelming of the idea that he would be crucified, brutally murdered, and then rise from the dead 3 days later. And that's what happens here in Matthew, the 16th chapter. And it might very well be now because of Peter, and we know he denied the Lord and cursed and took an oath and things of that nature. Peter might have to learn some lessons all over again. If you're there with me in the 16th chapter of Matthew, back up to the 14th chapter, and we won't read the whole thing, but beginning in verse 22, Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 22, it's that scene where Jesus comes walking to them on the water while they're in a storm. And it's where Peter asks him, Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water. And Jesus allows him to walk on the water. And recall, Peter begins to sink when he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And Jesus reaches out and grabs him and asks him that question, verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Might very well be Peter's going to have to face that question again, isn't it? Not just this question, but also this questioning of what was going on, Peter, while I was standing before the governor and you were denying and saying you had nothing to do with me. What was Peter thinking at that time? Sometimes we have to hear things and recall things and rehearse things over and over. Just like we're back in the 16th chapter again. Back Matthew 16th chapter and verse 15. And then Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? There comes that point in time that we have to learn and rehearse and make a stand and determination on what we've heard and what we believe. Peter knew this. Peter knew this as well as anybody. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it wouldn't be many days later that Peter would hear Jesus claim, I am the one. I have all authority in heaven and in earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that he is before all things. In Colossians, the first chapter, there's this statement made in verse 17. It says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. When we say he is before all things, what do we mean by that? Do we mean in understanding something like going back to Matthew, the 10th chapter, keeping this statement in mind? In Colossians 3:17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus said in verse 34, he said, do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Verse 35, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. Look at verse 37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not what? Jesus is before all things, not just before the planets and the stars, not of all the authorities that can be thought about in history, but He is before all things. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not what? Not worthy of me. Jesus demands to be first place in our lives. And those thoughts are difficult for us to even think about. How difficult must it have been for the apostles going through their daily presence with Him to hear Him say something like John 8, verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." Imagine how staggering to hear somebody say that. And he's a Galilean carpenter. He wears a robe just like you and I do. And people are walking with him. And he makes this statement. It's staggering. And John was there. John would hear Jesus say, "Before Abraham was, I am." And later on, John would write Revelation, the first chapter, talking about Jesus. John would write Revelation 1, verse 8. Jesus saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Peter would hear that. He might have to rehearse some things when Jesus again has to ask him questions. And we sometimes have to face those questions on our own. Why did you doubt? It's a very simple question. A very simple demand, but a very difficult application many times in our life. And then later on, Peter would hear, go with me to Acts, the first chapter. In Acts, the first chapter, something stunning again about him. Acts, the first chapter, verse 8, Jesus says this. He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea, and in Samaria, and to what? To the ends of the earth." Wow. You would see Jesus in Galilee. Jesus said, "I'm going to Galilee. After I'm resurrected, I'll go and see you in Galilee." Just as he says exactly what happened. And can it also be said that it's also true, as the apostles were given this authority, that they are witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth, to this very day, 2,000 years later. And that's what Jesus said. Matthew 24, 36, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away." Well, that's still true. And sometimes we have difficulty with that. He also said in John 14, he said, "One day I'm coming back." So you and I really are in the same position Peter was in, maybe different pressures, maybe different circumstances. But Jesus said a lot of things, and they turned out to be true. And you and I are still dealing with it. In John 14, he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." He said that his words and his policies would be that which would be a guideline for us. If Peter needed to be reminded of these things, just go tell the disciple and tell Peter. If Peter needed to hear this, what about you and I? I mean, the need of reading this and being people not just to record the academic part of it. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." We all know that verse. But the significance to our lives and the impact it has upon our thinking. I would suggest to you, secondly, it getting into Peter's mind. What was Peter thinking? How could Peter have thought immediately when the ladies show up and say, "He is risen"? And he said, "Peter, they will meet you, he will meet you in Galilee." How do you think Peter would feel when he thinks about this? How would you and I feel? And I mean, we've all done things like this. We've all said things, and just the moment we said it, we knew it was wrong. And It's not just the idea of saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. It's the impact that it makes on people's lives. How could Peter have done the things that he had done? How could he go back and face the disciples, the other 10 or 11 disciples, other 10 disciples? I mean, I recognize they all fled after Jesus was arrested. But Peter seemed to be the one that was out front. He was the one who would always speak up. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all of them would say the same thing. But Peter was the one who would speak instead of just holding his thoughts. Go back again with me in Mark, the 14th chapter. We've already read this one, but again, it's very important. He was not forsaken in that he was thinking about them. He was preparing for them. What that passage we read there, Mark 14, verse 27. And then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I shall strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus was trying to prepare them. He was thinking of them, the problems that they would face. The crucifixion would come, the persecution would come, the resurrection would come. But when he said this here in the 14th chapter of Mark, look, continue reading with me, verse 29. But Peter speaks out of it. Verse 29, Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Peter vowed to never be offended about Jesus. He took a vow that he would stand with him no matter what. He just flat broke that vow, didn't he? So here's the situation. What does Peter do? I mean, I can understand the pressures just reading about the situation. I can understand the pressures on Judas. Judas knew very well what he had done. Maybe some others didn't know what Judas had done, but Judas knew very well what he had done. And there were other officials around who knew very well what he had done. And here's the situation that Jesus had prepared for them. He was saying this before he was arrested, before his trial, before his death. He said, you're all going to flee. You're all going to be stricken from my very presence. Jesus had not forsaken his disciples. He was thinking about them. He was concerned about them. Look with me over in Luke's account of this. Luke adds something really strange to it. Luke, the 22nd chapter. Yes. And again, you have this conversation between Jesus and Peter about Peter saying, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. But look what Jesus said. He tells them some things there that are going to happen. Verse 31, Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, son, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And then verse 33, we see again, Peter saying, Lord, I'm ready to go with you today. Peter just couldn't see some things and pressures and difficulties in his life. He couldn't see the fact that Satan continually desires to try the very faith of the believers. And the first thing he wants to try to get believers to do is to doubt. That's all he's got to do. Not negate it, just doubt. God didn't forsake mankind. God did not forsake Peter. Jesus didn't. Over in Romans, the 5th chapter, we read in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. God, verse 8 now. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross and the resurrection. What Christ did at the cross is a guarantee, is a demonstration of the very love that God has for mankind. Mankind's not forsaken. God came to the cross. God took the punishment of His own laws. That's why John 3:16 is such a powerful verse. But let me suggest to you, thirdly, forgiveness can be His. Just think about how would you feel? I mean, again, we've all been there. What do you feel? Unworthy? That'd probably be the best word. Disqualified? But unworthy is the word that comes to my mind. There's that saying that you've heard before, every saint has a past, but every sinner has a future. I would amend that statement a little bit. I think we could all say that every saint has a past and every sinner has a future if they will take it. Judas didn't. Judas went and hung himself. Peter needed to know that he had a future. And these were the words, and many times as you're reading up to the time of the crucifixion, you don't realize what Jesus is doing and what He's saying. And these words He's trying to get across to them. The Lord works with and deals with repentant people. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. God knows that. We ought to remind ourselves of that and that He wants us to understand. Come back to the Lord. And Peter, of all people, is the one on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. There's the appeal. There's not just the demand of Rome, but the appeal to come back to the Lord. And then Peter would be asked to go to the house of Cornelius. Peter finally says, I realize God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is acceptable with Him. Forgiveness could be His. Our sins could be forgiven too. Just like in Acts, the second chapter, where Peter appealed to him in verse 36, and he says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. David wrote many years before that in Psalms 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Let me, this morning, just with the idea, Peter had a future in the Lord. And that's the important thing about it. He had a future with the Lord, and the Lord wanted him and depended on him. Peter would go on to write two letters in the New Testament. I've often wondered how Peter and Paul, how they did what they did, how they accomplished what they did. Peter would be reminded every day that he denied the Lord. But he kept right on preaching and was called up on the day of Pentecost at the house of Cornelius and everywhere he would go. Despite the fact of being accused of, you made a mistake, he would say, yes, I did, but this is what we need to do. Paul would do the same thing. Paul would be accused every day, you killed Christians. Yes, I did. Let me look with me in one of the last verses, John, the 14th chapter. Remember in John 13, 14, 15, he's dealing with the Holy Spirit. He's promising the guidance of the Holy Spirit to the apostles and how they would be guided. In John 14 and verse, he's working with them again. He's trying to get them to keep their vision clear. John 14, verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And then he makes this unbelievable statement there. He says, because I live, you will live also. Wow. Just think of that. I don't think they had a thought in their mind about what the crucifixion was going to be, the trial, and what it's going to be and what's going to take place. But here Jesus is telling, he wants them to remember these things. And years later, John would write this down. Because I live, you will live also. And he's not talking about just existing. Well, because I exist, you will exist. He's talking about living, being alive to God. Because I live, you will also live. What did the resurrection mean to Peter after he got it figured out and turned around and got headed in the right direction? You remember when he writes his first letter, 1 Peter, the first chapter. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He had it worked out by that time. He knew that God had not given up on him. He knew that he had the abundant mercy of God demonstrated through the sacrifice of his Son, and that he had begotten us again to a living hope, that it was alive. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the resurrection came to mean for Peter and Paul and John and all the others. And when you think of the resurrection, when we think every first day of the week of the death of the Lord, we think of the blessings that God has brought to us and the hope of being alive spiritually, alive with God. Because He says, "As I live, you shall live also." And this idea of the gospel is given Him by the resurrection, giving Him a living hope. When we think about that, Go tell Peter what? Well, we could say a lot of other things. But just that study there takes him from being someone who was very, very down to being someone who just a few days later would speak on the day of Pentecost. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. You need to be a person that thinks and lives the life that is in Christ. A living hope that guides your life and gives you the promises of having enough strength to look all the way through death through the idea of having hope on the other side. As Peter would say on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And if you're a child of God, yeah, we get down, we make mistakes, we do things that's wrong, but God works with repentant people if we would but come back to Him. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing? Have you been for the cleansing?